Desiring the Lord's help for you and me this afternoon, I would like you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 15 and verse 2. Luke, chapter 15 and verse 2. Luke 15, verse 2, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." So the title of this afternoon's sermon is Christ Receives Sinners. Christ Receives Sinners. In 21st century Britain, eating and drinking has generally become a thing that is done in subjection to our personal convenience. We may eat on the move. We may eat at different times from other people in our household. Eating and drinking has become a personal activity. And of course, such habits have been fueled by ready-made food and fast food outlets. And of course, the drive-through. In looking at a number of houses recently, I've noticed that some homes don't have a table around which the people of the house can eat. No dining table. Astonishing. Presumably people simply eat their food on a tray whilst looking at something on television. And again, it has become a matter of individual convenience. And yet, for people from other cultures and countries outside Western society, such behaviour would be regarded as very odd, because for them, eating and drinking is a social occasion. The mealtime in many cultures, and still I know in some of our homes, is a time to be together, a time to talk, a time to give and receive hospitality. Someone at TBS recounted to me the experience of their first visit to Romania. They went when the communist regime had only just collapsed, and they went to visit a particular place, and at each house they went to, they were given a lavish meal. And those people were very poor. And the Romanian man with this person from TBS said, "You make sure you eat something in every house, because they have been of going without food in order to give you hospitality." And he did it, even though they were very poor, because this visitor from England was an honoured guest. Hospitality in other cultures is very strong, and it is a shame that in Western society, particularly in the UK, hospitality has to a great extent lapsed. Paul writes to Timothy, "A bishop or overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behaviour, given to hospitality, apt to teach." In Romans 12, Paul exhorts the Christian in general, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." Why is hospitality mentioned in these lists of behaviours that the Christian should practice? Why is hospitality put alongside patience and prayer and fervency? It's not just that hospitality and social meals were important in New Testament times, but that hospitality reflects the behaviour of Christ. It is the mind of God that his children should be hospitable. And that is one reason Christ receives sinners and ate with him, with them. And when you think about it, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made the worlds, the Son of God, of whom it is written, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And yet the Creator was willing and happy to sit at meat with tax collectors and sinners. The anointed one of God, miraculously multiplied the loaves and fishes on at least two occasions, humbled himself on many more occasions to eat and to drink with ordinary folks. The Son of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. He pitched his tent with us and he shared the everyday life of the people he came amongst. And Jesus was ready and willing to share the commonplace activities of life as one of us. On one of the first occasions I went out with my wife-to-be, she told me about a Russian expression that you don't really know someone really well until you've eaten a pud of salt with them. And a pud of salt is a Russian measure equivalent to about 16 kilograms of salt. In other words, you don't really know a person well until you've shared many meals with them. And even today, sharing a meal with someone is a good way to get to know them. It's falling out of use in business culture, but the business world used to use the meal as an opportunity to discuss business, to thrash out details and deepen relationships. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in eating and drinking with publicans and sinners, was placing himself at the level of society. He wasn't condoning their sins, but he was placing himself with them. And he did so for a specific purpose. And that purpose is seen clearly earlier on in this gospel in Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to 32. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32, and I'll read those verses. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi, also called Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When the scribes and Pharisees made the same complaint on that occasion as they are now making in Luke chapter 15, verse 2, Jesus made plain the great purpose for which he came. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He didn't come to call those who are self-righteous, trusting in their own works, in their own religion for salvation, but he came to call sinners to repentance. And yet the religious leaders of the day were horrified that Jesus, as a rabbi, that is a teacher with a following, should stoop to eat and drink in the same room as sinners. And remember also the practice would have been for everyone to share the same cup and take the food from the same bowl. Eating a meal in first century Judea was an intimate occasion. And the Pharisees were utterly scornful that a man in Jesus' position should make himself ceremonially unclean by eating with sinful men and women. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, complained, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The Pharisees and scribes would never dream of allowing themselves to be made ceremonially unclean by coming into physical contact with sinners. They prided themselves on being aloof and separate from sinners. They delighted in always being, as far as possible, ceremonially clean so they are able to worship in the temple and take part in the religious feasts. The scribes and Pharisees despised sinners. They viewed sinful people as little better than dogs. And if they had the same view of dogs as I do, that's not a very high view of sinful people. They held sinners to be unclean, undesirable. They viewed sinners as the offscouring of society, to be rejected as refuse and waste. The religious leaders of Jesus' day had no thought for caring for the souls of sinners. Instead, they selfishly focused on themselves and the need to fulfill their man-made laws to the very last jot and tittle. But on the other hand, Jesus cared for the souls of the outcasts of society. He received sinners and he ate with them because he desired to call them to repent and to believe on himself. The Apostle Paul had the same attitude as his Lord. It's worthwhile turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 22. And in writing to the church at Corinth, Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 22, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." The Lord Jesus Christ gave Paul the example, and he was willing to lower himself, to share food and drink with tax collectors and harlots, in order that he might reach them with the glorious news that he came into this world to save sinners. He came to those who knew and recognized they had transgressed God's holy law. He came to save those who realized that they were full of sin. The Lord Jesus was not afraid to minister to the outcasts of society in order that he might rescue their souls from hell. In eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners, he didn't condone their sin. He never once approved of sin. When the paralyzed man was let down from the roof onto the floor before Jesus in a house, he first said to the man, "Son, my sins be forgiven thee." And then after that he said, "Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house." When the woman caught in adultery was brought to him, his final word to her was, "Go and sin no more." And yet the great concern of Christ was to reach sinners with the message that he is able to forgive sins. The consistent message of the Lord Jesus Christ, what was to preach, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." He sets forth in John chapter 3, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Christ Jesus ate and drank with publicans and sinners, but he used that opportunity to preach to them the way of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ never became court so that the meal was just a social occasion. Indeed, if you look at the first verse of chapter 15, it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." They didn't come for the social gathering. They didn't come specifically to partake of a meal with Jesus, but they came to hear the wonderful words that there is life for a look at the Saviour. Here was a great rarity, a teacher who didn't despise them. Here was something most unusual, a teacher who didn't literally go out of his way to avoid them. Here was something extraordinary, a rabbi who was concerned for their souls and cared for them. Here was a teacher who loved these people as he loved himself. Jesus of Nazareth, who truly and perfectly loved his neighbour as himself. And it reminds us that the greatest good you and I can do for someone else is to care for their soul. And what is the greatest need for their soul? It is for their soul to be saved from the wrath of God and the torment of hell. The greatest good for a person is for their sins to be forgiven and their souls to be held tight in the hand of Christ and of the Father. Our greatest kindness to anyone is to make the gospel known to them. It can be very easy for us to settle into the prevailing attitude of Western society and keep quiet about the gospel and make religion a private matter. But that is contrary to the whole force of the gospel. Now, Jesus did not shout at people. Jesus did not rant at people, as I've seen some so-called street preachers doing in recent years. But he got amongst the people, and he lovingly preached the gospel to them as they sat at meat and shared food and drink. My boys were with me on a visit last year to a town, and there was a man bellowing like a buffalo at the people passing by. It was just extraordinary. To sit down at meat and share food and drink with the people would have been a far more effective way of making the gospel known today. And yet the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They didn't like it at all. It didn't fit with their way of how religion should be done. And sadly, I'm not sure that Jesus and his way of ministering the gospel would be viewed very favourably by many Christians today. He would be regarded as much too adventurous and oddball, as being much too familiar with sinners. And yet surely one of the reasons why so many places of worship have closed down in the past 70 years is because so many Christians have bought into the idea of a sanitary gospel. For too many years, Christians in this country have had an arm's length approach to reaching out with the gospel. Christians have avoided contact with the world, and like the Pharisees, have separated themselves from sinners. And the result is that the church is slowly dying as she fails to connect like Jesus with tax collectors and sinners. We have woefully few examples to look up to of Christians who, like Jesus, have received sinners and eaten with them. Why is it the conservative church in the south of England is almost entirely composed of respectable middle-class people? It's because very few of us have got alongside the working-class man and woman like Jesus did. We need the Holy Spirit to work with us wherever we labour. And we need the Holy Spirit to work with us whoever we labour among. But of whom can we say today that they've gone into the homes of tax collectors and sinners and the equivalent in our society today? We have to face the facts that Bible-believing churches have generally been poor at getting appropriately involved in the lives of unbelievers. And there are risks. We're not to join in the sins of the unsaved. We should not put our children in danger of being negatively influenced. And yet there is a need to build relationships with spiritual wisdom. There is a need to love our neighbours as Christ taught us to do. We need to take care that we're not drawn into sin. And yet, we do need to get to know the publicans and the sinners of our day, or how else will they hear the gospel? In a paper that I prepared for the church members, I mentioned an example of a family in the United States of America. And in the report that was in the book that I read, they said, "We began to invite neighbours over for dinner sometimes on Thursday nights, but also on Fridays and Saturdays, as this seemed to fit into their schedules better. True, many neighbours were busy, but we found that if we kept at it, we could get various ones to come over. After having them over for food and sometimes games, we would begin to witness to them. Sometimes we watch a creation science DVD or a good Christian DVD with them. Other times we have a Bible study. We've gone on picnics and with more interested ones, even on overnight campouts." And then she writes, "But methods aren't the end in themselves, and our family has a monthly day of fasting and prayer for those to whom we are presenting the gospel. We encourage our children to allow the Lord to lay some particular person on their hearts and to especially pray for that person's salvation. Every evening we pray for these outreaches." Difficult, isn't it? Not many people do it. I know some of you have. But unless we're prepared to receive sinners and eat with them, our churches will continue to struggle. And unless we pray, we'll definitely fail. The Lord Jesus Christ ate and drank with sinners. And yes, he was holy, harmless, and undefiled. He was uncontaminated by the sins of those with whom he associated, and yet full of love for their souls, because he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And what need we have to be given a greater love for souls? And what need we have to be courageous and not simply follow the mistakes of those who have gone before us? And what grace we need to view things as Christ views them. What a blessing to be able to hold the attitude of the Apostle Paul when he said, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And we know that's a statement, and it sounds theoretical to us, but the Apostle Paul put that narrative into practice. And he describes that statement put into practice in his first letter to the church at Corinth. "Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labour, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." And then Paul adds in that letter to the church at Corinth, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Paul, the apostle, suffered cold and hunger, shipwreck and stoning, imprisonment and beatings for the sake of making the gospel known in his world. And he did it for the love of Christ and out of a love to souls. And he sought to make Christ known to both Jew and Gentile. And Paul suffered all manner of hardship for the sake of the gospel. And he declares to the church at Rome, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." This afternoon I preach very much to myself as well as to you. But does it not disturb you that there is such a difference between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul on one hand, and of us in general on the other hand? Does it not concern you that there is such a difference between the way in which the Son of God and the Apostle Paul reached out to sinners on the one hand, and the sanitized Christianity that we have in general being brought up in? In the last youth meeting, we watched the powerful message of a missionary from Northern Ireland to the Brazilian rainforest. He told us of the hardships of travelling by canoe along the rivers of the Amazon rainforest for weeks at a time, stopping off each night at the small settlements to preach the gospel, and not in relatively warm conditions like us, but in searing heat and humidity, accompanied by clouds of biting insects and the clacks of chickens incubating eggs in the rafters. And we should rightly admire such courage and determination to make the gospel known in challenging environments across the world. When our roof started leaking the other week, I thought about Adoniram Judson in Burma. They didn't even have a ceiling, and there were bats in the rafters above them that were dropping things upon them as they were working and living. I thought I didn't have too much to complain about with some water. And we rejoice about missionaries that have left this church, this country. And they've been mightily used, and that those missionaries from Northern Ireland have been mightily used in the Brazilian rainforest. Many people there have left the darkness of the Roman Catholic Church, which had added bits of paganism to its already evil practices. But dear young people, your country needs you. These sin-afflicted islands need you. And the same imagination and determination and initiative that is shown by missionaries in far-flung corners of the world needs to be shown by Christians in this, their native land. And we need men and women, boys and girls, who, like their Saviour, are able to sit down to eat and to drink with sinners and make the gospel known to them. I don't say that it would be easy. No doubt it would be regarded as odd or even dangerous. The religious leaders of our day would probably scornfully say, "This man, this woman, this family receiveth sinners and eateth with them." But those of you who do have non-Christian friends and family round to eat and to drink with you, use those opportunities. And God bless your efforts. And God grant you fruit from your labours. And we should praise God that there are those who are seeking to follow the example of Jesus Christ. "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And should not we also remind ourselves that we all started out life as sinners? Can we not add our voice to that of the Apostle Paul? "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Many of us are privileged to have come from Christian homes. For many of us, our parents were believers. Our grandparents were believers. And our great-grandparents and our great-great-grandparents. Some of us can go back a long way in the generations to the advent of the First Baptist Church in this area, in Smarden, opened in 1640, and some of our ancestors were in that congregation. And I guess you've got a lot of greats before the people who worshipped in Smarden Baptist Chapel in 1640. But how did our many times great-grandparents come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember, in the Middle Ages, Britain was a spiritually dark place like it is today. But how did our forebears come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Where did it all start with your family and my family, that generation after generation are serving the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't have any testimonies that I can point to, but I can suggest some options. Was it in watching some of the many Protestant Christian martyrs of Kent being burnt at the stake or otherwise executed? Was my many times great-grandfather saved through the spirit-blessed preaching of God's servants who were numbered among the reformers and Puritans? Was it the faithful ministry of persecuted preachers who preached outside the Church of England, which was an offence in those days? Or was it the simple witness and testimony of a neighbour to the grace of God in their lives? Did our many times great-grandparents come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the neighbourly love and kindness of a godly man or woman in a time of need? Did they come to faith through association with Christian men and women who received sinners and ate with them? I'm sure my sermon has probably taken a very different course to what you might have anticipated. It certainly developed in a different way to what I had originally conceived. But I trust that it's been a challenge to us, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. In conclusion, I want to take this text in a different way, and remembering that scripture is like a diamond. Scripture shines forth brilliantly, reflecting Christ, whichever way you rightly hold it. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." The religious leaders of Christ's day spoke these words with scorn and vitriol, but they spoke the truth. Christ indeed received sinners, and he ate with them. And he is still today in the business of receiving sinners and eating with them. We've sung just before the sermon the hymn with the refrain, "Christ receiveth sinful men." And the word "men" there is used in the generic sense, covering women and boys and girls. And it reminded us that the Lord Jesus Christ receives repenting sinners that come to him. And of course, later on in this 15th chapter, we have the most well-known example, the most well-known parable of illustrating Christ's forgiving love in receiving sinners. The prodigal son. The prodigal son represents the returning, repenting sinner coming to God, acknowledging their great sin, seeking forgiveness, And you remember the prodigal son comes to his senses in that far country. He spent all his funds on extravagant living and vain activities. He comes to his senses and he says in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 15, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. How does his father react as he sees his son returning? As he no doubt sees his son returning in rags and weak and thin. Ravages of sin upon him. Verse 20 informs us, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And that wayward, profligate son received the warmest of welcomes and the most loving of receptions. The son was freely forgiven. His position as a son was reinforced and reinstated. Because in spite of his sins, he came humbly seeking forgiveness. And Jesus declares, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So I can say that today, on June the 23rd, 2018, the Lord Jesus Christ still receives sinners. And yes, he eats and drinks with them too. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. For Jesus receives repenting sinners, he forgives their sins, and he holds communion and fellowship with them as well. Jesus said, If any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. What a blessing that if we repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he abides with us forever. And he continues with us. And he communes with us through the Word of God. And he communes with us through his providential dealings with us. And we commune with him by prayer. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And I urge you, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentingly, seeking forgiveness, for he will receive you. Come to the Saviour. Make no delay. Hear in his word. He has shown us the way. Here in our midst, he's standing today, tenderly saying, Come. The Lord Jesus Christ, receive sinners. And eats with them. Amen.